Good morning, everyone. My name is Carol, and if you'd like a Bible, just put your hand up and somebody will deliver it to you if you like. Oh, thank you. Our first reading this morning comes from Exodus 34, verses 1 to 7. Okay. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down on the cloud, in the cloud, and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Our second reading is from John, verses 14 to 18. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace, grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known.
Good idea, Carol.
That's it.
I'll help you down.
Yeah, sure, I'll help you. Good morning, everybody. My name's David, and I want to add to Joel's welcome. If you're here and visiting, it's great to have you here with us. I'm the pastor here, and we're so excited that you're here with us today. If you're thinking, wow, I love the sound of the pastor's voice. It's so husky, and it sounds so wonderful. I'm sorry to disappoint you. It won't be that way next week, all right? So this is just a interim thing. I'll get over it, but we'll persevere. And we have to say these days, it's not COVID. We have to say that, don't we? The slightest niggle in your throat, the slightest sniffle or cough, I haven't got COVID. So rest assured, I haven't got COVID, all right? But I will be masking up. Let me pray for us. Father, as we examine some deep truths from your word today, I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would help me to speak these truths with clarity, and I pray that these things we hear this morning would truly build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. In Australia, we have a great word. It's the word starkers. You heard that word? It's a great word, isn't it? They've gone starkers. You know what it means, don't you? It means to go completely naked. To go starkers, to strip down to your bare essentials. Now, I don't mean any disrespect at all, but what would it be like if God were to go starkers? What would it be like if God were to be stripped down to his bare essentials? What would we see? What would we experience? What would it be like if we were to pull back the veil and take a very good look at the core of who God is and see him for who he really is in all his glory? What would we see if God were to undress before us? Have you ever thought about that? And show us who he really is. Would you see, if he were to peel back the veil, would you see a brilliant shining light that's just glowing and you can't look at it? Would you see a consuming fire that you can't bear to watch? Would you see thunder and lightning if you were to see God in all his glory? It's actually the same question that Moses asked God. A man called Moses in the Old Testament, he said to God, God, show me who you really are. I want to see you. I want to be intimate with you. I want to know who you really are. Show me your glory. He's asking God, I want to see you. I want to see you starkers. That's what he's asking. And do you know how God responds to him? God says to Moses, you want to see my glory? Here's what I'll do. I'll make all my goodness pass in front of you. You want to see my glory, Moses? I'll show you my goodness. And we read this in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and he got this description of God's goodness. The God who is, do you notice, abounding in love. It's an expression to do with his compassion, his mercy. This is a God who goes beyond what you deserve. This is the God who treats people with generosity and grace. But he's also abounding in faithfulness, this which means truthfulness. This God is totally reliable. He's trustworthy. This is a God who will never leave you nor abandon you. Moses asked for the glory of God, and what did he get? He got a description of his goodness, because God's glory is his goodness. Who is God at the core? Well, Moses is seeing who God is. He's abounding in grace. He's abounding in truth and faithfulness. What would we see if we were to see the glory of God, if we were to see the naked God? What would we see? Well, we've been looking at John chapter 1. If you've closed your Bibles, open them again to John chapter 1. It's on page 860 if you've got a church Bible. We started a series last week called The Light Has Come. And our passage that we just read this morning actually tells us what we would see if we saw God in all his glory. Okay, you ready? You ready to see God in all his glory? Here's what we would see. These three things. We would see a unique person. We would see unique essence. And we would see unique actions. Unique person, unique essence, unique actions. Let's have a look at the first verse 14. Have a look at it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How is it possible to see the glory of God? It's by the Word becoming flesh. Remember who the Word is? We saw last week, back in chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that the Word is with God. The Word is God. Okay, in verse 14, the Word is called the Son. Okay, the Son is the Word. The Son is God. The Son wasn't created. The Son was always with the Father, but he is God. We could say more about the Trinity here, but we believe in one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And here we're told of a cosmic event that deserves our attention. It's the Son, that second person of the Trinity, who left his glory and became flesh, became man. The one who had eternal energy, he had to sleep. The one who was the bread of life got hungry. God was carried around in hands that he had made. The infinite became an infant. This is our God. The Word became flesh. And flesh means that he became limited. He shared our limits. He really did bleed. He really did get hungry. He really did suffer. He really did become one of us, except for sin. You know, he experienced it all, whether it was grief or loss or betrayal or being homeless or hunger or loneliness. He went through it all. You know what this means? You know what this means, don't you? Have you ever been rejected? So has he. Have you ever experienced loneliness? So has he. Have you lost someone that you love? So has he. You can go to him. He knows how it feels. You can go to him with your pain. But do you see, God actually changed. God wore human flesh, and God has never been the same since. God got down on our level. You know, when I'm playing with my son, I like to get down on his level. If we're playing, you know, I get down on the, you know, floor with him, and we get out the cars and we zoom them around, and we, you know, pull out the ramps and we make the cars go up the ramps and all kinds of things. And people think, what is this grown man doing, you know, in the middle of Westfields doing that? But do you see, the point is I get down on his level because I want to enter his world. This is what God did for us. God got down on our level and entered our world. And we're told that he made his dwelling among us. Literally, he pitched his tent. He made his tabernacle. That's what that word means. And what the Apostle John here is doing is he's helping us to remember Moses. Remember, Moses said to God, I want to see your glory. I want to be with you. I want intimacy. But God said, I can't show you my glory. It will kill you. So let's build a tent. And I will live in the tent. I'll be veiled behind a curtain, but I'll be in that tent. And you can be there and you can experience me. And now we're told by the Apostle John that God pitched his tent again. We're told that the real tent is here, the real tabernacle. And you know what it is? It's not a what, it's a who. The real tabernacle, the real tent is in the very person of Jesus Christ, because that's where we go to see the glory of God. Finally, we humans can look at God and see his glory. Well, you could if you lived there at the time and you saw the face of Jesus. You could look into his face and see God and not be wiped out. Don't you see? This is a person who is fully God and fully man. The perfect mixture of God and man. 100% God, 100% man. This is why John the Baptist says this about him in verse 15. Look at verse 15. This is now John the Baptist. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. In a culture where you were to respect your elders, John is saying here, even though Jesus came after me, I was born actually before Jesus, he was born after me, John is saying he actually existed before me. You see, there was never a time when he was not. And that should humble us, friends. That should really humble us. There was never a time when he was not. Because you realize, of course, don't you, that there was a time when you were not. There was a time when you didn't exist. There was a time when you weren't around. There was a time when the universe didn't exist. But there was never a time when the sun did not exist. And you know what that means? That means that you can't make yourself the center of the universe. You can't, because you weren't always around. But you can make him the center of your universe, because he was always around. You can orientate your life around this one. So what do we see when we unmask God? What do we see? We see a unique person. We see Christmas. We see God becoming flesh. We see the man called Jesus. But let's take a closer look. Let's look even deeper. Let's see what this person is like. Let's see what makes him tick. Let's look into his heart, shall we? And let's see the core of his essence. Let's see his unique essence, second of all. Look at verse 14 again, where we're told, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Don't miss this. Okay, you're about to hear something which is truly amazing. Okay, this is a moment in preaching where I want your attention. Okay, nothing up my sleeve, presto. All right, you're going to see something truly amazing here from the Word of God, and I want you to stay with me for this part. Okay, see, again, we're reminded of the words of Moses. When Moses says, "Show me your glory," John says, "We've seen his glory." And remember what Moses got? He got a description. He got words. He got abounding in love and faithfulness. Remember those words from Exodus? That was the description he got of God. Someone who's abounding in love and faithfulness. Abounding in love means he's full of grace. Abounding in faithfulness means truth. He's what we're being told here is we're being told the essence of God. Who is this God? He's abounding in love and faithfulness. He's abounding in grace and truth. And when John describes who Jesus is, don't be distracted. Listen to me now. Listen to this. Listen to what John says. John chapter 1. He calls Jesus full of grace and truth. Do you see the connection? It's the same concept. Okay, it's Jesus. He's exactly like the God of the Old Testament. He's full of grace and truth. The God of the Old Testament is the same God that we see in Jesus Christ. This God is full of grace and truth. This God is abounding in love and faithfulness. That's who Jesus is. When we look at the core of who Jesus is, this is who we see, someone who's full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is not just something that he has, by the way. It's who he is. Grace and truth is what makes him who he is. Grace and truth is something you could see and hear and touch. Let's think about those two concepts. Full of grace. Full of grace. Grace is a great word, isn't it? It's our word. It's a Christian word. It means undeserved kindness. It means to be treated with undeserved favor. See, when he shows grace, he's just acting in accordance with who he is. One theologian put it like this. He said, "Christ is nothing but pure grace clothed with our nature." It's a pretty good description, isn't it? Christ is nothing but pure grace clothed within our nature. Do you know what this means? It means that grace is who he is. Jesus' heart just gushes out grace to sinners. He doesn't withhold grace to some kind of sinners and gives it to other kinds of sinners. No, he gives his grace to the sinners who go around doing mean and dirty and rotten things. He gives his grace to that kind of sinner, and he also gives his grace to the religious sinner who's smug and proud because, I do the right thing. He gives his grace to that sinner as well. And just when you think with him you've used up all your get out of jail free cards, and just when you think, oh, I can't possibly go to him with to get more grace, you know what happens? His heart grows even bigger and he gives you even more grace. That's who he is. He's full of grace. But he's also full of truth, which means he is someone who is faithful. He's totally reliable. With him, there's firmness, there's stability. No wonder he's called a rock. No wonder he's called the cornerstone. No wonder he's called the hiding place, our refuge. He makes promises and he will always keep them. He speaks the truth. In fact, he is called the truth. You can trust this one. Now, if you're like me, you've had times in a relationship when you've got a friendship and something's happened, hasn't it? You might have said something or something's happened and there's been a huge misunderstanding and something has changed in the friendship. It could be that there's an accusation that's been made and there's a name that's been called, and suddenly the relationship is over. And suddenly someone is not speaking to you again. You ever had that happen to you? And no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you try and get in touch with a person and contact them, and you try to reconcile and you try to apologize, but it's too late. You can't make things right, and the relationship is over. Now, I want you to think about God. How many times have you deserted God? How many times has your heart grown cold towards God? How many times have you left him? In all your troubles and in all the times that you've deserted him, has he ever deserted you? Has he ever left you? No. He's a faithful friend, and his heart will never, ever grow cold towards you. He is full of truth. He is full of trustworthiness. By the way, you need him to be both, full of grace, full of truth. He's not someone who's only gracious but not truthful, so that you can walk all over him. It's not just sentimental grace. And he's someone who's not simply a truth teller and shows little grace. No, he's the perfect blend of grace and truth. Jesus Christ embodies the glory of God, full of grace and truth. Friends, this is what you would see if you were to see God naked. This is what you would see if you were to see God unplugged. God in his raw, unfiltered essence. You would see his goodness, which is full of grace and truth. You'd see a man called Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. It takes a while to undo your vision of God, doesn't it? What's your picture of God? What's the picture of God that you carry around in your head, especially the picture when you've done the wrong thing? What's your picture? Do you think of God as someone like an angry parent with a big stick who's ready to whack you one when you get out of line? Do you think him as an angry judge who's just ready to throw the book at you? Do you think of him as a God who just makes you jump through so many hoops and work so hard to earn his loyalty? Well, Jesus says, get rid of all those pictures of God. This is what God is like. I'm showing you what God is like. He's full of grace and truth. That's who he is. He's full of sheer compassion and mercy. He's totally reliable. You can stick with him. Is that the God that you know? What will we see if we see God's glory? We'd see a unique person. We'd see unique essence. We'd see unique actions, finally. Look at verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have already received grace in place of grace already given. See, God came not to just show us grace, but to give us grace so that we receive it. Grace has to be received. You notice that? You have to receive it. We have all received grace in place of grace already given. This phrase, grace in place of grace already given. There's been different translations for this phrase. Some Bibles translate it as grace upon grace, or grace following grace, or grace heaped up upon grace. Literally what John is saying here is grace instead of grace. What Jesus came to give was layer upon layer upon layer of grace, an unmerited favor that just flows from the boundless depths of the Savior. That's what he came to give us. Oh, he's boundless in grace. He's a fountain of grace. From the fullness of Christ, we receive not just a measly little measure of grace, you know, a piddly little amount, but we receive an overflow of grace upon grace. Because whenever we sin, it causes his grace to overflow even more, not less. See, his grace is not tight-fisted like our grace. His grace is not cautious. We're cautious in handing out our grace, aren't we? But not this God. No. Oh, he hands it out generously, without restraint. It's like an unrestrained fountain. His grace is like a bottomless ocean. It's uncontainable, and each wave just reveals the unlimited depths of his love for us. You know, I imagine on the day that we stand before this God, and we will, on the day we stand before him, I imagine that we will break down when we realize just how big his grace is. We'll be shocked at how small we thought his grace is. Grace upon grace. I actually think what John here is doing is he's contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. Do you see that in the next verse, verse 17? For the law was given through Moses. Contrast, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, here we have, in this verse, we really have the whole Bible packaged together. See, there was a grace given in the law, wasn't there? In the law of Moses, God gave his people grace. You know, the law shows us something of the grace of God. The law made provision for sin through the sacrificial system. The law shows us who God is. It shows us what is right and good and just. The law shows us the kindness of God, the heart of God. The law teaches us to care for widows and orphans. In the law, we have an expression of the very character of God. Ah, but those tablets of stone that Moses was handed on that mountain, those Ten Commandments, oh, we could never keep them. We could never do them. And what the law does is it points to our need for a Savior. And we needed a greater Moses to lead us out of slavery, to keep the law for us and bring in the new covenant. So Jesus Christ, the embodiment of grace and truth, he lived the life we could never live. He died the death we deserved to die for not keeping God's law. In Jesus Christ, we have grace instead of grace. Do you see? Grace upon grace. With Jesus and his arms outstretched upon that cross, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And friends, this is how he wants to treat you. Have you received his grace this morning? Make today the day you receive his grace. Make today the day where you go to him and say, Jesus, I need you to forgive all my sins. I need you to take away my guilt. Jesus, I need you to wipe away my shame. Make me clean. And when you do that, he gives you joy and peace. Isn't that grace? Isn't that truth? He wants to stick by you. He doesn't want to say to you, I told you so. No, he wants to say to you, I want you so. So let's look at how this passage concludes. Just as we finish, look at verse 18. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus Christ, the one who is God, the one who was with God, he came to make God known. No one but God can show us God. You realize that, don't you? No one but God can actually show you who God is. We needed someone to enter our world and show us who God is. And we needed God to come in the flesh to do that. Have you ever been introduced to someone famous? A few years ago, when I was working in another church, there was a woman who owned a nursery, and I went to visit, and it just so happened that there was a celebrity gardener there in that nursery, Don Burke. You know Don Burke? Everyone who's over 40 has. But Don Burke was there, and I got introduced to Don Burke. It was quite an experience to meet Don Burke. Because my friend knew Don Burke, she could introduce him to me. I couldn't just walk up to Don Burke and say, "How are you going?" and introduce myself. No, he'd probably call his security guards or something. But only my friend could introduce Don to me. Only Jesus can introduce God to you. In a world that is groping in darkness, the light has come. Jesus is the pathway that lights up to God. Just let me finish by saying, friends, what difference is this going to make to your week this week, knowing these truths? You've heard God's word this morning. When you wake up on Monday morning, what difference is it going to make? Simple application as we finish. Are you knowing him? Are you knowing him? And not just knowing him, are you growing in knowing him? Can you say that last year I knew him better than the year before? Can you say that this coming year, my plan is I will know my God better than the previous year? Are you knowing him? Because that's what Jesus came to do, to bring you to the Father so that you can have a relationship with God. Be one of those people who knows your God. I'll pray. Father, may your Spirit open our eyes to the glory of Jesus. For in Jesus we have not just grace upon grace. In Jesus we have not just grace, but grace upon grace. The grace that has been given to us through the cross. Oh, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.